Welcome to week four. Tonight we're spending the whole night in Romans 12. I'm guessing that this is a text that's probably more familiar to you than probably the last 3 weeks, because this is just so practical. And I'm hoping that you'll be able to throw in comments of how you've heard this expressed before, what it means to you. There are some quite challenging things about how to live the gospel. The very first word in this chapter is therefore. Do you know what it's there for? This is on the basis of everything else that's come before. This is where Paul is starting to explain what it looks like to live the gospel. So there's a couple of mistakes you can make with this. One is simply to think it's about my personal spirituality and miss the connection to everything else that's before. It's rooted in the good news of Jesus. So this chapter is all about how we live the good news that God's anointed ruler, the Christ, is Lord of the whole planet. And we're the community of people who recognize that. We've given him our allegiance. We've placed our trust in his leadership. That's what faith is all about. As a result of placing our trust in his leadership, God has said, then in that case, you're right. Justified is the theological word. You're set right with God because you've placed your trust in the leader that God's put in charge of everyone. Because we've been set right, then God says, you will do right. So this is describing what it looks like to do right. But if you separate this from the bit that came before, what you finish up with is, oh, I've got more things I've got to do. I've got to try harder. And it's absolutely nothing like what the gospel message is. The gospel message is that God, in his faithfulness, has done right by us by providing the Messiah. And then he says, place your faith in the one I've appointed as Lord of all. When you do, I'll see that you're right. I'll declare that you're right. And I'll help you with my spirit so that you can live right. So this is living out the gospel. It's not another set of laws or things you have to try for. It's the practical application of how living out the gospel works in the world. So that's what we're looking at tonight. I'm hoping that because this is a scripture you're probably quite familiar with, that you'll be able to throw in comments. And towards the end of the night, we're going to be looking at that justice question again that we raised a couple of times and see how that works in practice as a result of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this magnificent book that explains to us what Jesus has achieved, who we are in him as we trust his leadership, and who you are forming us to be in Christ. So I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit will explain and unload what these passages are about so that we can share in the excitement that you have as you set all things right in Christ, including us. And we want to live with that. So come, Holy Spirit, be our teacher, we pray. Amen. Did you have any questions on the previous chapters before we continue to chapter 12? We spent 3 weeks in 9, 10, 11 looking at who's the people of God and how all of that got redefined in the Messiah. So all God's promises are being fulfilled in the anointed ruler, the Messiah, the Christ. And our life is as the people of the Christ. That's what we've seen in summary over the last 3 weeks. Ready for chapter 12? Okay, so I'd like to read verses 1 and 2.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is good, pleasing and perfect.
You've heard these verses before? These are favourites. I've heard them quoted and preached and taught so many times. What do these verses mean to you? I'd love to have a chance for you to explore that. What have you heard taught out of this? What are the key phrases for you in these verses? What's significant for you?
I think it's very challenging.
Challenging?
To offer your body as a living sacrifice, what does that actually mean? That's a scary thing to pray. To pray, God use me, is a terrifying prayer because God takes you up on that. So yes, living sacrifice could mean so many things.
offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, what does that mean? What does it look like? Is it scary?
Well, it sounds like I don't trust God, but it's, I know what happened to Jesus, and that could happen to me.
That's a really good connection. When we think about a living sacrifice, we might need to tie that into the core message of the whole Bible. That's Jesus, and we're being asked to follow in his footsteps, perhaps to take up our own cross. Wow. Okay, so that's all part of that. That's not an easy thing. It's great. Others got thoughts about that phrase or other phrases here that are significant?
Transformed by the renewing of the mind.
Transformed by the renewing of the mind, specifically?
And I think that's where it starts.
How does that work?
What comes from our mind is what develops into who we are and what we are.
So a mind and how we think is transformative. So we're not what we think we are, but what we think we are. That's where you're going with that. It's the unfolding of what's gone on inside comes out on the outside. Okay. What other phrases in those verses have been significant to you? Those are two of the key ones.
Not conform to the pattern of this world.
Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. What do you think that's referring to?
Worldly, sinful ways, godly ways.
Okay.
So easy these days to conform.
So, okay, in a fallen world, there are these patterns of life that are just ungodly. And it's very easy to be molded to fit in with what the world is doing. Avoid that. Any other key phrases in these verses?
Understanding God's will.
Knowing God's will. Oh, my. That's a big question for a lot of young people. We keep getting people asking, what is God's will for my life? And most of us are probably past the teenage years when you're trying to figure out what you're going to do and what sort of work you'll do and trying to figure some of those things out. But what is God's will for us? What is that? How do we know it?
Well, it comes to the next phrase, his good and pleasing and perfect will.
So if God's will is good and pleasing and perfect, then
something to aspire to that we'll never reach. It's a bit like the fruits of the Spirit. Work in progress, never get there.
As soon as we see the word perfect, we tend to think like that, I think, Keith. Don't read that. It's almost beyond us, but that's not the point. Its point is that what God wants and what God's planned and what God has purposed is good and pleasing and just right, just perfect.
So are they three separate things?
Now, I've heard it preached that way. I heard someone preach that, you start off with God's goodwill and then as you get closer to God, you find his pleasing will, and then as you mature, you find God. I don't think so. I don't think that actually works. It's that what God has for us is good and pleasing and perfect. It's not like God's got three levels of expectation for different people, no. Okay, I can remember memorizing this verse in Sunday school. It's been important to me all of my life, but back then, when I read this verse, it was largely about my spiritual development. As a young person, I wanted to grow and to become more mature in faith. I wanted to have this spiritual development that was taking place inside of me. And that's a good motivation. That's a good thing. If you're wanting to grow spiritually, fantastic. But what I missed was that this is not about an individual. When he says, I urge you, the word that Paul used there is actually a plural word, not just an individual. And you can tell that fairly obviously because he then explains what he means by that, which is brothers and sisters. Now, I don't know any of you who is a brothers and sisters. It doesn't work simply as an individual thing. This is you, plural. When you read the word you in the Bible, it's going to be plural more than 50% of the time. So if you treat it as a plural, you'll be right most of the time. And in many cases, it's obvious when you read through here that this is what it's talking about. I urge you, therefore. So the you that Paul wrote this to originally was the believers in the house churches in Rome. Some of them are Jewish, some of them are Gentile. We've already seen that there's a bit of a barting going on between the two groups. And what Paul is saying is, in view of the way that God has treated us, each of you is to offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Now, I want to understand it in their context first, because that always makes it much more clear as to how we take it in our context as well. In view of God's mercy, is the whole book so far? God's mercy to a world that was disobedient to his authority, decided they were going to put their own people in charge of the world, failed to recognize God's authority. That's what Paul said about the Gentiles in Romans 1. Called Abraham, called the Jewish people, called them to be his people. They were also disobedient to the heavenly sovereign. That's Romans chapter 2. So the whole world needs a savior. Does their unfaithfulness undermine God's faithfulness? No, it does not. God in his faithfulness provided exactly what we need in Jesus the Messiah and calls us. That's the mercy of God. God didn't give us what we deserve. So grace is a heavenly sovereign who treats his people not the way they deserve, but with mercy by providing the leader that we need to get us out of this mess. That's the mercy of God in the book of Romans. The whole thing is on the basis of the good news that God has dethroned the powers of sin and death. They're described in detail in Romans chapter 6. And in your baptism, you were transferred from the ownership of this world to your new Lord. You're baptized into Christ in his death and in his resurrection. You come up, you're living in this new life, not because of anything you did, just because of the mercy of God towards you in Christ. So on the basis of God's mercy, because God has given you the life that you have now, then offer your bodies to God as living sacrifices. See, the problem with the world is that it's all self-focused. It's all about me, what I can get for me. So the way the entire business world operates is all about what can I get. The way our relationships work in the world is all about how can I gain. It's all about the self. Just listen to the TED Talks. Listen to the motivational speakers. How to be the best me I can possibly be. How to get the most wealth that I can get in my lifetime. It's like it's all about the self. And when we make it all about the self, we've just ignored the one who's in charge of the world. You don't live for yourself. You live for him. So offer your bodies to God as the gift of yourself to him. That's what a living sacrifice is. It's a gift to God. Now, in our Christian theology, whenever we see the word sacrifice, there's an instant, oh, that must be about payment for sin. Sacrifices were there so as to turn away God's anger, to have the gods happy with us again instead of angry with us. And that's actually a pagan view of what sacrifices are. God's actually not like that. What Israel was doing every morning and every evening when they brought their sacrifices at the temple as a gift to God was not, oh, we've all been so bad, we better offer another cow. That's not what it was about. It was a gift for God to recognize his authority and his kingship, to say to God, we are a people who are not living for ourselves. We recognize your authority and we give you this gift each morning to say that we are living under your authority. And then in the evening, they'd give another gift for the same purpose. So the gifts were given to God in recognition of his authority over his people. Now, Paul is saying, that's what you need to do with your life. Offer yourself to God for his purposes rather than spend your life for yourself. Now, the reality is that even people who've tried to function selfishly in the world end up serving something or someone. So remember Israel and Egypt in Old Testament times? They had to show up and work for Pharaoh every day. And in Romans 6, Paul says effectively, stop showing up to work for Pharaoh. Now that you have been rescued from the powers of sin and death, the tyrants that are running this world, don't show up to work for sin and death every day anymore. Present yourselves to God. Give yourself as a gift to God. This is Romans 6. And now Paul's saying, as a consequence of the way that the gospel has rescued you from yourself, from the tyrants of sin and death, from having to serve all that stuff, and you are now a servant of God through Jesus, his Messiah, whom he has placed over us, and we're under his leadership, then turn up and work for Jesus instead of working for sin and death. That's what presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice means in the context of Romans. So, what did you do today? Did you spend today doing stuff that served sin and death for personal benefit, to try to get advantage of people? Or did you spend today serving the heavenly King who cares for every creature in his family, so you're living as a servant of the living God rather than as a servant of sin and death, the powers that harm and destroy people? That's the practical question that comes out of this. Offer your bodies as a living gift to God, because that's what sacrifices were. They were gifts to God. So your life is a beautiful gift given to God in response to Jesus, who did not live for himself and who rescued you by literally giving his body to carry the weight of all the evil, the crushing power of sin and death that fell on him and literally crushed and killed him. And then God raised him up, put him in charge. And because you've given your faithfulness to him, you are now a servant of Jesus. So come on, live as a servant of King Jesus. Give him your body each day to serve him rather than to serve the old powers that were running the world before God's mercy transformed it all into a kingdom of heaven in Christ instead of a kingdom ruled by sin and death. That's why we're offering ourselves to him. Is that fair enough? Questions, comments?
I'm just wondering if the word bodies kind of encapsulate every aspect of us. For instance, it didn't say offer yourself or offer your heart or offer your mind, your soul, and so on. But it chose the word bodies. I'm just curious as to if there was a deeper significance of that.
It is literally the word body that Paul chose. We sometimes have tended to divide life into spiritual and physical. And Paul doesn't do that. There is no such thing. Your body belongs to God. It doesn't actually belong to you. So we are these holistic beings, and all of me belongs to God because I'm in Christ. Jesus was not a ghost. He literally offered his body to carry the weight of the sin of the world. And because Jesus offered his body like that, then use your body that way. Don't know what plans you got for tomorrow, but it's actually pretty exciting to get up in the morning and say, okay, how could I use my body to serve God today? That's it, the gift that is your whole being, body, soul, heart, mind, everything, every part of you is encapsulated within your body, and you give the whole thing to God. Beautiful. Okay, that's verse 2. Yeah. All right, just hold that one for a minute. Just want to finish verse 1 and then we'll get to verse 2. Remind me if I don't. Yes?
So just expanding on that thing with the word bodies, I mean, I suppose my experience was hearing people say it's kind of like time and energy instead. Like, you know, you've got to spend every living day, every living moment. Yeah, do you have any advice on how that,
Fantastic. Sometimes we think about doing something spiritual as praying, reading the Bible, turning up to church, singing some songs to God, and that's all part of it. But it isn't just that. We're far too focused on having to do those things when in fact our service of God is actually the ordinary everyday stuff. So if you have a family, and you get up in the morning and you go to work in order to be able to care for your family, then that's a spiritual activity, because caring for someone other than just yourself is a spiritual activity. If you do that and you earn some money and you've got a little bit and your neighbor's in need and you're helping your neighbor, then the work that you did that got you the capacity to be able to help your neighbor was a spiritual activity. Unfortunately, we can easily get caught in the trap that says, oh, I know I should pray more. and I should read my Bible more, and I should turn up to church. And there's, you've got to do more. Misses the whole point that everything you do with your body is a God service. That will transform the way you live and you work. You go out and mow the lawn because there's been so much rain, the grass is going, right? So as you're mowing, you're thinking about a whole bunch of other stuff, not necessarily praying. It might be praying for your neighbor as you mow. But just the ordinary everyday stuff that you're doing is God stuff. There's no divide between secular and spiritual. So offering your body to God is every living thing that you do. You sing in the shower, great, spiritual activity. You cook in a dinner for a family, right? That's a spiritual activity. Everything belongs to God, not just the things that we think of as being spiritual. So our bodies are being offered in that kind of way.
Is that because we're in Christ? Why we can say everything is a spiritual act of worship? Or because in Him we live and move and have our being?
There's no part of life that isn't under God. I think that's what we're trying to say. He's Lord of everything. So the whole thing is your true and proper worship. Now, because it uses the word worship in this translation, I guess we tend to think in terms of praying, turning up to a church service, singing some songs. And especially in church, we focus a lot on singing songs. Who's the worship team? They're in the auditorium tonight, they're practicing, they've got all the microphones, they've got the guitars, they're the musicians, they sing. Worship equals singing is kind of how a lot of Christians think about worship. That's not what Paul's talking about. The word worship in this verse can also be translated as service. It's your service to God. And in fact, there are several Bible translations, and NASB is one of them, that use the word service here. What Paul's saying is that because Jesus gave his body and redeemed you, and you've been baptized, your body's been baptized, your old life's buried, you're living the God life now, everything you do now is your appropriate worship, your appropriate service of God. So caring for your neighbor is your proper service for God. Caring for that staff member at work that's struggling, that's your true and proper service of the living God. It's everything in life. There's nothing outside of his authority. I hope you never hear me saying, you've all got to pray more, putting you on a guilt trip. What I'm asking you to do is to present your body to God in the way that's appropriate in your circumstances, and care because the King cares. So the rest of this chapter will explain how that's done in practice, I think. Okay, Peter's question on verse 2. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world is self-orientated instead of God-orientated. That's the mindset that we all grew up in. That's the culture that we live in. And so it takes time, Peter, for that transformation to come to take place. There's a moment in time, perhaps, where you decided, yes, I really believe Jesus is the Christ and I want to follow him. And perhaps you got baptized at that moment. You know, there's different stages in the whole experience, but you don't instantly then know how to live the way that he wants us to, where we're spending our lives as living sacrifices, caring for each other. We don't, that takes time to grow. So it's a whole mindset that we as a community need to learn to develop so that we have a renewed way of thinking. And this is not just how what's going on in your own personal head, this is what's going on in us as a community. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, have this mind among yourselves that you have in Christ, who, though he was in the very form of God, didn't think that was something he could grasp for himself. He laid it all aside, gave himself, went down into the depths, and then God raised him up and made him Lord of all. It's a communal mindset. We are together developing this communal mindset that I don't exist for myself. You do not exist for yourself. We exist as an organism that is Jesus in the world. So together, we are the body of Jesus. I'm not the body of Jesus, but together we are. We are the physical presence of Jesus, the corporate presence of King Jesus in his world. And so we develop ears to hear what the Spirit is saying and learn how to make ourselves useful about the King's business, because we're serving the King and not the self. And that takes time to process. But as we do it, we discover what God desired for us all along. It's so good. This is going to be far more productive, far more fulfilling than spending your life serving yourself. It's just perfect what God has in mind for us. And we're in the process of discovering that together as the people of King Jesus.
I have a question. How do you know which part of Jesus you are?
Okay, we're going to answer that question in just a couple of minutes, because the very next set of verses addresses that question.
Something that I struggle with sometimes is, we talk now like, are we the good for God? But there's a lot of secular people or people from other religions that also do really good things.
Yes.
Do you think it's all just in the self-interest? Because I know some Christian doctrines talk about, like, we're all bad and evil, we can't do any good. I mean, even Jesus said, you that are evil still know how to give your children good gifts.
Like, yes, he did.
So, yeah, like, are we just like evil and nobody that's not in God can do nothing good? Or can some people that's not Christian or maybe a different religion, can they still do selfless acts? Or is it all just somewhere at the back, it's just to glorify themselves?
That's a great question, because Christian theologians have sometimes viewed humans as totally depraved, totally evil, incapable of doing anything good. And then that doesn't seem to match how we are seeing the world around us. For starters, it seriously bothers me that any of us, theologians, Bible scholars, whatever, or Christians in general, dare to think that we're in the judgment seat to judge who's doing right and who's doing wrong. That belongs with God. That never should have been in the theology books to start with. I think we're far better to look at what people are doing, see some unselfish activities, mixed perhaps with other selfish activities as well, but then see this thing and then have conversation. Why are you doing that for? What motivates you to do that? Do you realize that that's exactly the sort of stuff that God wants us to do, to care in the way that you're caring for animals, for people, for neighbors, and your spending of your own income? Why would you do that? And then connect with the God presence that's already at work in that person's life, rather than to sit in a place of judgment and say, oh, well, that can't be serious. The judgmentalism has to stop. And looking for the God connections opens up conversations that go places. Paul did address that in chapter 2. He talked about Gentiles who have these mixed feelings and perhaps their consciences excuse themselves. And we talked about Pharaoh's daughter's my favourite, of someone who saw a little baby in the river and knew what was the right thing to do and did it. So clearly, she wasn't a Hebrew. She may not have even known who the Lord God was, but she just knew what was the right thing to do, and she did it. So yes, people do that. Like Jesus said, let's connect with that. And uses it as a basis for sharing Jesus and what he's calling us all to do. Ultimately, there needs to be a trust in Jesus' leadership. It's that faith that we're looking for. But don't imagine the Holy Spirit's not already at work in this person's life. Several times I've asked people in a room, how many of you can look back on the life you had before you came to know Jesus, if you didn't grow up in a Christian home, and say, I think God was on my case before I ever gave him, right? So God's doing it. How can we connect with what God's doing? Does that answer it?
Yes,
yeah.
I add that I work with a lot of Muslim people, and because they have a belief system, I find that often if I talk about things that I'm doing, I do chaplaincy work, they relate to that better than perhaps the ordinary Aussie who's got no faith. So it is definitely a bridging point.
And, yeah, great.
That's the similarity. That's something we have in common. We both have beliefs. It may not be the same, but it is definitely a connecting point, and that gives great connection, allows me to talk into a lot of those relationships.
Well done. Yeah, there's people with other religions that might not be followers of Jesus, but they have this awareness that it's right to be kind, to do acts of kindness, the right thing to do. They'll do that because it's right. So yes, It's fantastic. Good connection points. By the way, this is incredibly liberating. If your job is not to convince someone that they're evil and they have to get down on their knees and ask for Jesus to be the saviour, right? If your job is not to force people to say, I'm a really bad person, if your job is to reflect Jesus to them and let the Spirit of God do that transforming work, then salvation comes from God rather than from you boxing a person into a corner. So liberating. Enjoy the freedom to do that. Okay, oh goodness, have we got two verses now? We must continue. Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, this is precisely what he meant by the patterns of thinking in this world. Natural thinking is to view myself as number one. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Just as each of us has one body and many different members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to the others. We each have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. The pattern of this age is the self-thinking. The renewal of the mind is, I exist for King Jesus. I exist to serve him and for his purposes. The interference with that is, but I'm the important person here, rather than Jesus is the important person and I'm developing my understanding of myself and my value as a servant of King Jesus. I mean, that's a pretty amazing authority, reason to be alive, way to live. Didn't Paul start the letter like that? I'm Paul. Servant of King Jesus, right? That's who you are. That's the reason that you get up tomorrow morning, to be a servant of King Jesus in the realm of work and life and family that you find yourself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less because you're thinking of others. That's what Jesus did. Didn't live for himself, live for others. So clear. That's what Jesus is still doing. He's not living for himself. He's the servant king who's living for a humanity that's still being healed, that's still being put together. And everyone who says Jesus is Lord because God raised him from the dead is a servant of King Jesus and is working with him towards his goals. And that's the most wonderful thing we could do. But we're not all identical because God's far more creative than just making us all cookie cutters so we're all servants in exactly the same way. We have different roles, different tasks, different capabilities, different ways that God has made us. So if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then encourage. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. There are seven gifts in this text. There are three passages in the New Testament where there are gifts. This one is from God. There's one in Ephesians 4, which has a list of five gifts from Christ. There's another list in 1 Corinthians 12, that's the gifts of the Spirit. So the three gifts are from the Father, from the Son, and from the Spirit. Now, you can just take all of those and collapse it, lose the context, and just make one big long list, deduplicate the ones that are in more than one, and there you go, a list of all the things that people do. It kind of misses the point. In this text, these are the ways that God has built you. Now, there are people who have the spiritual sensitivity to hear what God's saying, and all the rest of us are incredibly jealous of you, because we would love to be able to hear God the way that you hear from God. And some of us need to hear that through you. So if that's your gift, then listen for what God's saying and speak it out with faith. And it does take faith to do that. All of us can prophesy. To prophesy is not to predict the future. It's to hear something by revelation from God and to declare it. If you've been a Christian for a number of years, there are times when you've heard God laying something on your heart. You need to care for this neighbor. You need to call this. You need to give someone a word of encouragement, whatever it actually was. You heard something from God and you've done it. All of us do that, but some are gifted to do it. So if that's your gift, the rest of us need it. Could you please do that with faith? Now, it's not my gifting. I hear from God sometimes, and maybe you think my faith is weak, but I'll often ask it as a question. If I'm having a conversation with someone and I don't understand this, I don't know where to go, I don't know what to say, help, little arrow prayers, and God drops something in my heart, then what I will normally do is say, has it got anything to do with, and ask it as a question. So I'm not imposing on someone, I'm not speaking a thus saith the Lord as if they must accept what they're saying, because we're all to judge, we're all to evaluate the word that's given. So I'll usually ask it as a question. If it's a God thing, if I've heard from God, the response I'll get is quite often, how did you know that? Or, I never thought of that. I didn't, yes, this lights on moment, because it's a revelation from God. That's what a prophecy is, a revelation from God. If that's your gifting, then will you please use that gift to help us all to know what God's calling us to do and to be able to do that really, really well. If your gift is serving, now again, all of us serve. We've just seen in verse 1 that presenting your body to God is your appropriate service, right? We all serve. But some of you are gifted in this area and there's something inside you that just thrives on being able to serve. It's the way God built you. If that's your gift, then hop in, find the appropriate thing, serve the food, serve with whatever constructive thing God has built in you. Do that for everyone's benefit. There are some of us that teach. I think this is probably where I fit. So what I love to do is use this to empower the body of Jesus, not to tell people what they have to do, but to help you to see how you're able to do this stuff, the thing that God's calling us into, the vision, the big picture in Scripture of what God's restoring, how he's restoring us, and you will have a part in that. So I won't ever be telling you what you have to do, but you'll be hearing this going, you know, that little group that meets down the road, I reckon I might need to be part of that neighborhood group so I can make sense. You'll hear this stuff because you understand that serving God isn't just about what happens in a church service. It's about what happens in your street, neighborhood, school, whatever. So if I can teach in a way that empowers us all to be God's servants, then that's the thing that I can do. If your ministry is encouragement, seeing people who are doing stuff that God wants done and going up to them saying, oh, I'm so glad you're doing that. That's fantastic. It's like encouraging people so that they don't get tired and worn out along the way, because all of us do, right? So if that's your gift, then please use that gift. We need that gift. Others have a gift of giving, contributing. God has gifted you with the capacity to say, oh, look, I can see what's needed here. Here, let's make it happen. And that's your gifting. And you do that gladly, generously. If you're gifted to lead, then you have the capacity to see different people where they should fit and how they can all work together so that it doesn't just become everybody doing their own thing, but it's all coordinated under the leadership of Jesus, and you can see that. If I had to point to someone here at Riverview who has that gifting, I'd point to Tanya. Tanya knows how to take a staff member and put them in the right place and get the best out of them. That's what leadership actually looks like. And the last one is showing mercy, where you see and you feel what people are seeing and what people are feeling, and you are alongside them so that they are not left to struggle through on their own, because you just have this empathy thing that just connects with people. Do you recognize yourself in those lists? The question was, how do you know which is your part? I think each of us will have a sense that there's something that resonates with all of that. And it might not be one thing, it could be multiples, but we'll have this sense of, I should have a go at that, I should try. And as you do, you get feedback from the rest of the community. The reason I believe that I'm a teacher is not just because I enjoy reading books, it's because from the very start, when I started teaching stuff, people went, oh wow, I need to hear that, I need to live that, right? So it was the feedback from the community that helped me to identify what it was I do. So have a look at it, see what you think you are, have a go at it, and when you get the feedback from people saying, yeah, you're in your sweet spot when you're encouraging people. Like, people give you that feedback, and within the body then, you know what you're gifted to do. So we're not telling each other what to do, but we are getting confirmation from each other about what we're doing. There's this beautiful moment in Acts 13 where the church in Antioch was praying together, fasting, seeking God, and God said to the church, set aside Paul and Barnabas for what I've called them to do. Now, what he'd called them to do was missionary work, going out, sharing Jesus with people who'd never heard this before, with peoples of the nations like Central Turkey, right across Greece, and eventually to Rome. That was something the Holy Spirit had already put in Paul and Barnabas' heart, but they got this confirmation from the community that that's what they should do. I think that's how it works. I think you have this sense that I was wired this way, I was built this way. This is what I find fulfillment in. This is the way God built me. And sometimes Christians have the idea that if you're serving God, you can't be enjoying yourself. Rubbish. God has built you so that you find fulfillment in certain things, and you will have that fulfillment when you are living in the good and pleasing and perfect will of God, when you're serving him with the giftings the way that he made you, and you will get feedback from the community that this is what the community actually needs. So all of this is about functioning together as a community instead of functioning as an individual. You can't find these gifts and be sure of them as an individual. You only find them and get feedback on them and be sure of them in community. Okay, one silly little story and then we'll stop for a coffee break. Let's imagine how all these gifts work, because we all are all different. Let's just imagine for a minute that I asked for a glass of water and somebody got a glass of water for me and dropped the glass. So now we've got broken glass and water everywhere. How would you react? The prophet is calling for another glass of water because that's the thing that's needed in the moment. The one who's a server has already found the broom and knows where the mop is. Before anybody gets glass in their feet, they are cleaning this up so that no one slips on the floor. The teacher is trying to figure out now, how did this happen? We've got to learn from this event so it doesn't happen again. The encourager is lifting up the person so they don't feel useless in front of everyone else. The giver has already found another glass of water, filled it up, and they're contributing that. The leader sees what everyone's doing and helps people to find the thing that they're needing so that it could all happen, right? And the mercy person is just sitting there on the floor with the one who dropped the water, giving them a big hug so they don't feel too bad. Now, that all just happened without you thinking, what should I do? Because you just naturally do one of those things. The thing that you naturally do is how God built you. So use the gifts that God has given you, not just for yourself, for the community of people who are in Christ, but not just to serve the church, for the community of humanity that needs to be served, because whether they know it yet or not, Jesus is their King. And that's what life is all about. Okay, hope that makes it practical for you. We're going to stop and have a coffee break and come back at 8:05.